Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Our text this morning is in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This text compares very plainly with our confession of faith, chapter 3, which we've read some in your hearing this morning. And as we had studied total depravity last Sunday, I thought it might be well if we would continue the series of the TULIP, the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And so I propose to do that, and this will be the second message in that series, and it is entitled Unconditional Election. Now, term unconditional that we connect with the word election simply means that there are no conditions in the sinner or on the sinner's part. There are conditions of salvation, but Christ met all of those conditions for his people. If he hadn't, we would have never been saved. And the doctrine of election simply says that God chose some out of others. And we will discuss that to some degree. One scripture plainly establishes this doctrine. He has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, and then so on. Therefore, if the Bible never mentioned the doctrine another time than in this text, it would be firmly established, because it only takes one scripture to establish a doctrine. And for example, when we come to the doctrine of the elect angels, we only know of it because it's mentioned one time in scripture, 1 Timothy 5:21. And that's just as solid and just as true as is the election of men. So I want that to be clear in your minds. There are multitudes of texts that teach the doctrine of the election of men. I'm not going to turn and read these, but I'll give you just a few of them. Romans 11 and 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, 4, and 2 Peter 1, 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, Matthew 24, 24, and verse 31, Mark 13, 20, Romans 8, 33, Romans 11, 5, 2 Timothy 2, 10, and I could go on. There are perhaps 50 references to the doctrine of election in the scriptures. Therefore, this is a true doctrine. It is the doctrine that has been revealed. And it is not proper for men to say, and I have known men to say this, don't let this doctrine get in your church. What an awful thing to say that the wise God of heaven, who created heaven and earth, and who sent his son to redeem his people from their sins and to tell us how it was done, for us to go to the scripture and say, oh, that, we won't discuss that, we won't believe that, we won't preach that. And that is an awful blasphemy against the word of God. This is the doctrine of the Bible. And if you believe The Word of God is inspired. You must receive it. You can't reject it. And therefore, the idea is that if we have totally depraved sinners, which we studied last Sunday, and sinners are totally depraved, that means simply that they're bad in every part of their being. Their mind is bad. Their heart is bad. Their soul is bad. Their memory is bad. Their desires are bad. Everything in the sinner is depraved. Now, once that doctrine is established, and it's plainly established in the scripture, there is none, Paul said in Romans, that does good, no, not one. And that includes you, and that includes me. There's never been an exception to the rule. But now, if you've got total depravity, if anybody is to be saved, then there has to be an unconditional election. If not, every last one of the human race would have gone to hell, and they would have gone justly there. But it is in pure and sovereign grace that God the Father chose to choose some out from the mass of humanity and to keep them from going down to the pit. Sinners are sinners by nature. They're born with sin. And as a consequence, they manifest it in their lives, as we mentioned in total depravity. Now, the penalty for sin, and no human being has ever been able to grasp this correctly, even when we are under the influences of the grace of God, that every sinner deserves to be sent to an eternal hell. That's where you deserve to go, and that's where I deserve to go. And but for the grace of God, that's where we would go. So it's important for us to get this right. The law of God demands punishment for sin, and the punishment for sin is eternal fire. Unless the penalty is paid by someone that is righteous, someone that can stand in the presence of those he represents and can redeem them from their sins, then they are destined to go into the lake of fire. They must perish eternally. There's not a shred of hope for a single sinner except through Jesus Christ. What did God do? Well, he could have done to the human race exactly what he did to the fallen angels. Every last one of them is sent to eternal punishment. And you remember those demons that were in the man at Gadara, and when Christ met him, do you remember what they said when Christ asked them who they were or for their name? And they said, "Are you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew they were going to hell. They knew they deserved it. Their only question was, are you going to do it now or can it be later? Every one of the fallen angels who left the glories of God and of his Son to follow Lucifer are destined to hell, and he never saved a single one of them. He could have saved them if he had chosen to do it. But had he done so, it would have been pure grace. There were no merits in them. There was no good in them as to God. Nor is there any good in any man. It's only by grace that we are saved. God said, I will send my son to go to earth and to stand in the place of fallen sinners and to die on the cross to redeem them. And I have chosen them. And he said, as it were, to Christ, I put these in your hands. And it is your responsibility to deliver them from the pit where they are destined to go because of their sins. And Christ received them. And he said, I will bring them and I will set them before you without the loss of the single one. I will lay down my righteous life on the cross, and I will rise from the dead by my own power, and I will bring them from the gates of hell right here to your throne and set them before you in perfection. That's the doctrine of election in action. I want you to recognize that this election and this great salvation was not done for our benefit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Here's the Lord speaking to Isaiah, and he says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he. Now this is God speaking, that blots out your transgressions. But now listen, for the reason why he did it. For mine own sake. And I will not remember your sins. That is a gracious thing that God does. And he does it for his own sake. Not for us. Therefore, as we study this doctrine, let's remember this. Election is God's purpose of grace. It's his plan, his predestination, his choosing. And it's all of grace, not any merit in the sinner. And the sinner had nothing to do with the election of God because it took place in eternity before the world was ever created. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. Not that we were holy. Not that we had a good spark. Not that we had a fringe benefit that we could contribute. There was nothing. It was all by his grace. So the elect are brought to Christ by his grace. And they come to Christ to serve him. They give him glory. They follow Christ. They live in Christ. They live on Christ. They live by Christ. And all the merit belongs to him. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16 and verse 14. He's speaking here of Israel. That's Ezekiel 16:14. And thy renown, that is of Israel or Jerusalem, went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. That is, Jerusalem was blessed above other cities. But notice now, he says, for it was perfect. That is, the city was perfect. But get this. Through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Do you get what he's saying? Jerusalem had a beauty because God put it upon that city, and it was chosen of God. And in a sense, it was an elect city. And this is true of God's elect people. There's a beauty in them, but it doesn't come from them. It's a reflection from God the Father, God the Son. Then in the first place, we note that because of total depravity, if any sinner is saved, it must be through God's grace. Don't stop, don't put the period there. It is not God's grace, period. It is God's grace alone. There's where you put the period. If you don't get that alone, you've missed the whole concept. It must be what he has done and what he alone has done. That's true of our election and every other grace that we receive. Therefore, all the conditions for salvation must be met by Christ. Our first point then is that we will prove the doctrine of election by looking at the election of the nation of Israel. Now, this is just a type, because when God elected the nation of Israel, that didn't mean that every Israelite was an elect person. They weren't. There were many of them that were unbelievers, those that came out of Egypt that were unbelievers. And they wouldn't go into the land and take the promise that God gave them. He said, take them back, Moses, into the wilderness and let them stay there until everyone over 21 years of age dies. They weren't worthy, and they didn't believe God's word. Now, in the election of Israel, why did God choose the nation of Israel? You say, well, they were a good people. Really? Have you ever read that in the scriptures? No, they weren't good. They were lost, depraved sinners. And the nation proved it over and over and over. And there's so much of it. And let me just show you at the outset, because the nation started with Abraham, obviously. And you say, well, there was Abraham now. Abraham was a good man. Was he? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. And here's where we get the pedigree of Abraham. And this is Joshua speaking. Verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, and that means the river Euphrates. He's talking about Abraham and Abraham's father and Lot. They dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates River, even, now he names them, Terah, father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were idolaters. They were not good people. They had gone away from God. They were fallen sinners. And so as a consequence, in verse 14, he goes on to say, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Now he's talking to those that present that had followed from Moses and were following Joshua and the gods they'd served in Egypt and served the Lord. So there was no good even in Abraham. Abraham was an idolater when God said, get up and get out of your country and go into a land that I'll show you and I'll do thus, 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 and thus. Do you see that? There was no merit in Abraham. Then, if I just might mention, it was not because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were more receptive. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and we'll look at a verse. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15. The Lord tells us about his choosing Israel here. And he says in Deuteronomy 10, 15, only the Lord had a delight, get that, had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. It wasn't because it was anything good in them. It was because he loved them that he chose them. And that's the way it was for the nation of Israel. It was all of grace. God said of Israel, I will, I will, I will. Let me show you. Turn to Ezekiel 36, 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Now you notice this. This is God speaking. I will. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And then he goes on to tell all the other things he will do. Note that God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm doing this. It's not because you're good. It's because I'm good, and I've chosen you as a nation, and I'm going to demonstrate my power and make these things known to you. Now, I'd like to just mention hurriedly, think of the nations that have had the gospel. Think of Rome. Rome, where Paul preached the gospel from one end to the other of the Roman Empire, and maybe even some of the saints that we read about in the New Testament made the way all the way to England. We're not sure about that. That's speculation, but it's very possible. And the gospel was preached so that you pagans might hear the glory of God and of Christ and of salvation and of sin, and that you might repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And everyone that did was saved. That happened. The Roman Empire was swept with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know what they did? They turned away from God. And do you know what happened to Rome? They went down because of corruption within them. And you look at the Roman Empire by the time of Constantine, and you see that they've got this idea that they can make people holy, that they can save people by baptism and that kind of thing. And what happened to Rome? Gone forever. There are other nations that received the gospel. Holland is a good example. There were, in the 1600s, there was preachers in Holland that believed the truth of the word of God and preached it. And they even gave religious freedom. And some of our ancestors made the trip to Holland because there they had no persecution for what they believed. But what happened? Holland became a very wicked nation. And in our time, when I was in Holland, the most wicked pornographic things you could imagine were set up publicly on the newsstand. Children could see it. Grown-ups could look at it. That's what happens when a nation forgets God. There are many other nations that never had the benefits of the gospel. Especially think of our own nation, America, founded by those that were seeking to worship God. And then religious freedom was first written into the founding of a nation in America. And look where we've gone now. We've embraced every wicked thing. And we've turned our back on God. And what God did to Israel, He will do to America if we don't repent. He destroyed them as a nation, cast them out of the land, and they never have anything there until recent times. And if God then works grace, they will look upon Jesus Christ. We pass on, secondly, I want you to see the most important point, that election was in the view of total depravity. You say, how do we know that? For the simple reason that there would be no sacrifice if there was no sin. We have this record in the scriptures in Revelation 13 and 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now get this, slain in AD 33. No. Slain from the foundation of the world, before God ever created the world, the blood of Christ was shed in heaven in the purpose and the plan of God. There would never have been the sacrifice in the purpose of God if there hadn't been sin. So the whole human race was seen to be in sin. And it was from the race that God chose his people out of the sinful race. Therefore, election took place in view of the depravity of the sinner. Thirdly, election was made in eternity. I've already alluded to it. I don't need to go into great detail, but let me just show you a couple of passages to fasten that in your mind. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Listen, it wasn't according to anything the sinner did. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And then he didn't stop there, but he said, before the world began. That puts election back in eternity. Not in time, but in eternity. It always was and it always will be. Look at the same book, chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. There's an elect people in this world. And Paul said, I endure all things for their sakes, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We might go further on that, but there's no need. Election, in the fourth place, is of grace. without works. I want you to get this. It does not depend upon anything done by the sinner. We're talking about election, talking about God choosing his people out of the fallen mass of humanity. Doesn't depend on anything done by the sinner. You know why? It didn't have any existence. Wasn't there. Took place before the world began. Does not depend on any quality in the sinner. Does not depend upon the sinner being submissive to the Holy Spirit. That's what so many teach. Does not depend upon the sinner having spiritual life. Does not depend upon the sinner's faith. People say, oh, the reason that God chose his people was because he foresaw they were going to have faith. Never happened. It was not because he saw they were going to have faith. I'll come to that further in the message if I have time. It does not depend upon the sinner making the first move. When I was an Arminian preacher, we used to say, God has done all that he can do. It's now up to you. Never was up to you. It was always a gracious gift of God. And God is the mover, the first mover. We are the recipients of his move. Election does not depend upon the sinner being willing. Look with me, Romans 9:16. Fasten these scriptures in your mind and you'll never have any trouble with the Arminian. Romans 9 and verse 16, and it'll pay you to read this whole chapter. But Romans 9:16 says, So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs. Well, what is it? If it's not the sinner running, and if it's not the sinner willing, what is it? But of God that shows mercy. Election then was God's choice. Romans 9:18. Therefore have he, that's God, mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You say, oh, that isn't right. God can't do that. It isn't right. Do you not remember that when Moses was sent down to Egypt to go before Pharaoh, do you remember what God told Moses? God told Moses, you go down there and tell him to let my people go, but I will harden his heart. The Arminian said, oh, what happened was that Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. Well, you read it in the scripture and see if I'm telling you right or not. God said, before the whole thing started, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh did harden his heart as well. But it initially was the work of God. And God had every right to do it. And you know why he did it? He said, I did this that my power might be shown in you throughout all the earth. And he had every right to do it. Election is not based upon anything in the creature. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Works before grace is an absurdity. Works after grace is a necessity. Resurrection cannot go where there is life. And grace cannot go where there's merit. Election is according to God's own will. Number 5. Election was not based on the foreknowledge of what men will do. This is a common teaching. There are many churches that say, oh yes, we believe election, but we believe that it was based upon God looking down through time, and he saw what this man was going to do or this woman was going to do, and because of that, he elected them. What's wrong with that? Well, first of all, the time is wrong. It wasn't in time. It was in eternity when God made the choice. God, they say, merely foreknew that some men would believe, and so those that he foresaw would believe, he chose them and he predestinated them. Well, then why did he choose them? Why did he have to predestinate them? If he foresaw that it was already going to happen, why would he predestinate it? You know, do you give God the benefit of the doubt of having common sense? You would not predestinate what you already knew was certain to happen. Really, you've got to think about these things. And incidentally, Romans 8:29. Turn there in your Bible, Romans 8:29. Here's what it says, for whom he did foreknow, and this is where they try to get this idea, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, and so on. Now, Romans 8:29 does not say God foreknew what? Look at it. For whom? Whom is not what? For whom he foreknew. He foreknew the person. And Arndt and Gingrich lexicon gives that word taken as it is in Romans 8:29, and they say in their lexicon, of God choose beforehand someone. That's the meaning of the word. Choose. The word foreknow, as it's used in Romans 8:29, means to choose someone. God chose his people. Therefore, foreknown, this foreknown faith being the basis of God's election is a man-made doctrine, and it ought to be rejected. It's the Arminian idea, and it's not found in Romans 8:29. It's not found in any other place in the Scripture and should be rejected out of hand. I'm going to close here, but I don't want to close without making you know that God calls on all men everywhere to repent. Turn to Acts chapter 3. And I want you to hear me out here. Acts 3:26. Here, Peter and John are preaching before the council of the Jews. And in verse 26, they say, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Do you know who these people were? Look at verse 14. But you denied the Holy One. He's talking about the rulers of the Jews, those that denied Jesus Christ before Pilate. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, they're talking about the one they healed, And then in verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he sent the gospel. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus Christ sent the gospel. Peter and John's preaching it to the very people that were responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ. If you're a lost sinner, don't think that there's no place for you. For the gospel says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's from the heart. That's a real faith. That's not just a nominal faith, but that's a real faith. If you really look to Jesus Christ as a sinner, not just saying, oh yes, I'm a sinner, but one that says, oh, I am a sinner and I need God's grace. If you look to Jesus Christ in that manner, you shall be saved. These sinners that Peter and John were preaching to had killed the Lord of glory. And yet he says, the Lord sent this to you to bless you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to you, and it will bless you if you receive it as it's given. May the Lord bless you.